Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one this morning that has come out to worship with us. If we have guests in our midst, you are heartily welcome to join us in the worshiping of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to start off with one verse out of Isaiah 25, verse 1. It says, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. I hope and pray that we can all say that, O Lord, thou art my God this morning. And if there's somebody here this morning that cannot say that, what's holding you back? I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. How many of us can say that God has done wonderful things in our lives? Sure, we have had hard days. We all have trials. But God has done wonderful things in our lives. And thy counsels of old are, who is God? It says here, it's faithfulness and truth. He's always faithful. He always tells us the truth, even when it hurts. That's who our God is. This morning, I've entitled my message, Inclusion and Compromise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for another beautiful day. We want to thank you for the showers that you blessed us with this last week. We want to thank you for the beautiful summer that we have had. When you go across the province and you see the fields, there's abundance. Your blessings you bestow upon us year in and year out. You are faithful. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for the opportunities we have in serving and worshiping you. We praise you for the love that you have for us, that you're always calling us closer to you. You're always wanting to forgive. You're always wanting every one of us to be with you in paradise. You do not want the death of one sinner. We pray this morning that each one of us can say with truth, you are my God. And as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you will open up our hearts and our minds, that we are willing to listen to the truth, that we want to adopt your truth. We don't want to compromise. We want to stand on the foundation that you have built. We pray for each one in the pew this morning. I pray for myself as well, that I will be open to your leading, that I will speak what you want spoken. I pray this morning also for the Sunday school, for the teachers, that you will give them wisdom. You will give them the right words to speak, so the students that are there, that they may absorb it, and that it may be fruitful. We pray a blessing upon this morning. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll have some opening songs, please.
Take your red hymnal and turn to number 235. I am thine, O Lord. 235.
Take the name of Jesus with you. 309. Number 309.
You gather, breathe that
Last Sunday, Larry Kaler had a message here. And I don't know how many of you remember his message, but I thought it was so fitting leading up to today. His message was on who is our God and do we reverence our God, or is God just one of us? I was given a document a while back, and I've been struggling with that document for a long time. This person gave me this document and asked me if I would do a message on it. And here we go. This is not a message that's going to make us feel warm and fuzzy. It's a message of the world we're living in. It's a message of we need to wake up and we need to see how Satan is slowly working his way into our lives if we're not awake. The world is telling us to adopt and to include everybody and everything into the church. If God is love, we will accept sin. We will accept different lifestyles. We will embrace everything because God is love. And if we preach it, that's how we should demonstrate it. And it's not only the world that is pressuring that for the churches in today's world, but often it comes from within the church as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And then dropping down to verse 20 and 21, it says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Verses 12 and 13 of that same chapter, it talks about two roads. It doesn't talk about a middle road. It talks about two roads, a wide road and a narrow road. And they both end up at a destination. The wide road ends up in hell, and the narrow road ends up in heaven. And each one of us sitting in these pews this morning is on one of those roads. There is no other road. There's no back road anywhere. No Groslinia. There's two roads. And we're on either one. When it talks about false prophets, what's a false prophet? We don't have those in today's world, do we? Everybody tells the truth, right? A false prophet is somebody who minimizes Christ and his standards and glorifies self. What are God's standards? Do we know what God's standards are? They're all listed in the Bible. He has standards for us. And this morning, as we listened to the first message, he said that God's standards are when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we put our old man aside and we are new. And like we read in our opening scripture in Isaiah, God's standard is truthfulness and faithfulness. He will never change. He will always be that. And he says, if you follow me, I want you to be the same. And the fruits of the Spirit are listed in Galatians. They're love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. All these things we're supposed to be. When Jesus talks about, in verse 20, when he talks about corrupt trees, he's talking, first of all, he says in verse 16, you shall know them, and he's talking about the false prophets, the false teachers, as we could say today, we should know them by their fruit. Just like you know, you go into the garden and you see this fruit tree and you see apples on there, you know it's an apple tree. An apple tree doesn't have prunes on it. So he says here, when Jesus talks about corrupt trees, he means people who deliberately teach false doctrine and live ungodly lives. Like, we can talk a lot of stuff. We can say a lot of things. But if our life doesn't match up with what we're saying, then we're a false prophet. We're a hypocrite. People like that, they have their own agenda. They want followers to follow them, not God. They don't want us to follow the Bible. They want us to follow them. And it's been done many times in the world where people have followed other people. And the end of it is death. In verse 21, it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean to say that not everybody sitting in these pews this morning is a Christian? I don't want to judge that, but it says that. Everybody is accountable for him or herself. Just because we come to church every Sunday morning and we sit in the pews and we listen to the message does not make us a Christian. So, not everyone that talks about heaven belongs to the kingdom. Like I said, he is more concerned about how we portray ourselves that matches with our talk. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Titus 1, verse 16, he says, they profess that they know God. And he's talking here about false preachers or false teachers. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable or hateful and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Is that the world we're living in? We were in Warman this last week. We went to the funeral there of Bishop George Buller, and I was talking to some of the ministerial there, and they were talking about how the government is slowly and very slyly taking away Christians' rights by pushing safety and health, but taking away our freedom. A little bit at a time, and we don't even notice it. Many people claim Christianity, but their lifestyles reveal the truth about who they are. So, do the morals and values we have in life line up with God's standards? What are our standards in our homes, in our families? Do we have standards? Do we have guidelines? Do we have any kind of, if you want to call them, rules or structure in our life, in our homes, for our children or our grandchildren? Or is everything okay? You can just come as you are. We'll accept everything that you bring in. The way we live says what we believe. And we read that in 1 John 2:4-6. 1 John 2:4-6. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. These are harsh words, but they're not my words. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And he's talking about Christ. Are we walking according to Christ? Or are we compromising our lifestyle so that we will fit in better in the world? We are called to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, like we read in 1 Corinthians 3:11, that there is a foundation laid that was laid by Jesus Christ, and we are to build upon that foundation. And we go through that every year at baptism. How we stress it to the baptism candidates that they build their life on that foundation and the stuff that they use to build their life, that it is good quality product, that it doesn't mar that foundation. But what about us that did that years ago? What kind of products are we using on that foundation? In Hebrews 11, there's an example. Hebrews 11, 23-24-26. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So I'm sure all of us know the story of Moses, how he, as a little child, he was hidden in the bulrushes because there was a decree put out that all the male children should be killed. So the mother of this child put him in the reeds, and they hid him for 3 months, and then Pharaoh's daughter found him. And he was brought up in the palace of the king of Egypt. He had it all. He had the best education. He had the riches that he could have because he was in the palace, brought up as a child of the Egyptians. He had it all. But he was also brought up by his own people. That was the nanny, that you could say, who fed him, who changed his diapers, who taught him about Jesus Christ, about God. And that stuck. And he saw all that he could have in this world. And he said, I don't even want that, because the benefit of that is hell. The end of that life is hell. Eternity in hell. I want where there's hope, where there's life. So he chose rather to leave that all behind, go into the wilderness and be a shepherd and live for God. And God used him mightily. But the world says, that's not very smart. The world says we need to adopt what the world is offering. We need to embrace everything the world says is okay. We shouldn't push that away. If we want our churches to be full, we have to accept everything. That way our pews will be full. But I've said it many times already at ministerial meetings and also at other meetings or different conversations, then I don't want to be part of that church if we accept it all and nothing is wrong anymore. Nothing is sin. What used to be sin when I grew up isn't sin anymore. Now we have parades portraying sin. And people are flocking to it. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe on those who call evil good." But that's what we're doing. That's what a lot of churches are doing. A lot of churches are embracing all these different things in the church. That you can be a Christian and still live according to what the Bible calls is a sinful lifestyle. And churches say it's okay. We even have preachers like that. We have lost our spiritual foundation. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. It's all okay. We have endorsed homosexuality and transgender and called it an alternative lifestyle, but they can still be Christ followers and live that lifestyle. How does that add up with this book? It doesn't. If God says His word is truth, how can we just accept it? We kill our unborn babies if it doesn't suit our lifestyle at this time. And we don't even blink an eye. And we blame it on the women. But what about the men? We're living in a world today where sex is just a game. As many as you can get, just have fun. But there's no consequences. Oh, if you get pregnant, just get rid of it. It's not a person. It's just a blob. It only becomes a person once it's born, and then boom, there's a person. That's how we're taught. Are we awake? And when our people, our parents, or our everybody gets older, once the seniors can't contribute anymore to society, and they're just a burden, they're in the care homes or whatever, well, we now have this opportunity. We can just give them a needle and then they don't have to suffer anymore and we just get rid of them. And did you know that all of our MPs in Ottawa voted for that? And all of our MPs in Ottawa voted for if people want to do the sex change, if there's any counseling done, it's against the law. Our MPs also voted to endorse that. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. You don't say no to our children. You don't tell them if they make a mistake. You don't correct them because it will hurt them for the rest of their lives. That's what we're told. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. And everybody carries this thing in their hands and uses it for some good and some not. And we have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it more educated. We're smarter than our forefathers because they called a lot of these things sin, But we're smarter than that. We just call it alternative lifestyle or freedom of choice. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, 2 Peter 3, verse 17, it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." How strong are we on this God? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 to 9, 2 Timothy 3, 5 to 9. The first part of that message or that chapter talks about the perilous times and the stuff that's going on in the world today. But I want to start in verse 5, where it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." If you're not genuine, if we're not true Christians, then we're misleading people. Then we're false teachers. Then we may be misleading our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends. God says, "I want the pure stuff." He says, "I want to try you like gold, and I want to put you through the fire to see who are you? Who am I? Are we genuine? Or do you just have a form of godliness? For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It used to be the Bible was respected, the churches were respected, God was respected, and it isn't anymore. It's very shallow in today's world. And I often wonder, what does our congregation, the Somerfeld Church, what do they want from a church? Do they want a full church where lots of people, but very little spirituality? Or do they want pure Christianity? In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Therefore," he says therefore, because just before this, he talks about how we will be changed when we go into heaven, how our bodies will be changed, how we will be perfect people. It talks about the taking up of the body of the people. And then he says, "Therefore, if we know all this stuff, therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters," I'll put that in there, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always," not sometimes, "always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Just as Moses could see, "I would rather shepherd sheep than live this high and mighty life that everybody looks up to me and says, wow, that guy's got it all. He's got the biggest house. He's got the biggest car. He's got the most money. Moses said, I don't want that. I want eternity. Is that where we are? Is that what we're striving for? Or are we going to compromise what the Bible says so we can have more friends or more family liking us or the society around us? Who are we? And what do we want in life? And what do we want at the end of our life? Before we go on, I want to give each one of us the opportunity to go on bended knee and to talk to this God, the God of all truth and all faithfulness. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
From the Blue Book, number 250, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. Number 250, could we stand?
Sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray.
In Psalms 86, verse 11, it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Teach me. To fear the name of God means to reverence God in all areas of our lives. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 to 31, we read, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Tells us here to the world what we're doing here this morning is foolish. Why would anybody in his right mind serve a God or worship a God that was crucified on the cross, who let himself to be nailed to the cross, let himself to be killed? Why would anybody serve such a person? It's foolishness. But that's where they stop. They don't even look as to what he did after and how he defeated death. But we shouldn't worship somebody who died. It's a weak person. Today's world, we worship power. We worship status. We worship wealth, riches. That is important in today's world. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." They can't understand the Bible because the Spirit of God isn't within them. But to look on from the outside, it's foolish what we're doing here this morning. When we have doubt about God's truth, let's go to the source of the truth instead of the world's source. This is not foolishness, because this Bible has been around for years and it's been tried to be destroyed by many people, and it's still here today. This is the word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." And it talks about if you do these things. Verses 5 to 9, it talks about, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those are God's standards. Are we adopting those standards in our life? Those are Christian virtues. Those are not the world standards. The world standards are way down there somewhere. Just do what you want to do. If it makes you feel good, do it. Doesn't matter what other people, how you hurt other people. John 17, verse 2. John 17, verse 2. This is Jesus Christ talking, and he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Eternal life should be our focus. This power that he's talking about, and we heard this in the first message this morning, that the power that Christ has, he has given us with the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing that we can't do certain things. We can't give up stuff in this world because of we have that power within us. In Job chapter 12, Job chapter 12, and I'm sure most of us, maybe all of us, are familiar with the story of Job, how he was the wealthiest man. And then God gave Satan the right, you can try this man, see if he'll stand firm on what he believes. So he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his riches, even his health. But he remained steadfast, unmovable. In Job chapter 12, verses 13 to 17, it says, and he's talking here about who God is. He says, "With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle." That's who our God is. Job recognized it even after everything was taken from him. Just like Moses gave it all up for the kingdom of God. Are we at that point in our life? Have we made that decision years ago already? No matter what the world throws in my face, I am not turning away from God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So if we read this, that we should be holy and without blame before God, how can we compromise what the Bible teaches? How can we compromise what the Bible calls sin, and we say, "Oh no, it's not that bad. God will overlook that already. God's grace is big." Yes, it is. But if we are coming to the point where we can live in sin because we know that God's grace is there, we make that grace so cheap that we don't regard the cost of what it costs Jesus. Then Jesus might as well not have gone to the cross. If this sin that we're living in is okay. He hates sin, and yet he died for it. And then if we minimize that, then we minimize the price of the blood that was shed. In verse 27 of our text, It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He has chosen each one of us that are, call ourselves Christians to live it, to be a vessel of honor. And we may think that because of the life that we've lived, he cannot use us. But just look at Paul. He was a murderer. He killed people like you and me if we said that we were Christians. And Paul was called by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he used him. 13 books of the Bible are written by this Paul that killed Christians. Don't tell me that God can't use you. He used David when he was just a little teenage boy to kill Israel's biggest enemy, Goliath. He used a little boy when there was 5,000 people listening to Jesus Christ. He used a little boy's lunch with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to feed the multitude. And he can't use you and me because we're not strong enough, or we're not wise enough. It bothers me when I see in the bulletin time and time again, help needed. Goes on for months. Nobody can do it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do you sometimes think, like, seriously about your life or the end of it? Or do we think we're above that? This world has gone on for over 2,000 years. I remember my parents talking about the time is short. This can't go on much longer. We're still here. But one day it will end, either by death or by Jesus' return. In Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All authority has been given to this Jesus. This book is the final authority in all the world. There's no laws that will take over or will have precedence over this book in the world at the end of time. There's no president that's going to say to Jesus when he returns, oh, you can't do that. That's my job. Everybody will fall down and worship this Jesus. On his standards, he will judge the world. He will judge you and me according to his standards. Not what we said, oh, this will be okay. So this Jesus is our creator. In John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. That's talk about Jesus. And dwelt among us. He became one of us. He came down to our level. Every aspect of his life was the same as ours, except that he was sinless. But he walked along us just like we do. He was tempted the way we are. So it says here, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth. The world says what I believe is truth, and if you believe the exact opposite of what I believe, yours is true as well. So there is just confusion. But this book is the truth, and his standards are going to stand. So Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it doesn't matter what we believe, if we believe different. At the end of time, we will believe that verse. Because that's God's standard. And the whole world will one day say, if only I had. But then it will be too late. So why did Jesus come in the first place? Did he come because he was bored in heaven? He says in John chapter 19, verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we were all lost. And maybe there is still some people here today that are lost. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're lost. Because you're going to hell. And the only way out of that being lost, and the only other way of being found is through Jesus Christ. And we have to admit that we're lost. If we don't think we're lost, well, then nobody can find us because we're not lost. In John chapter 5, verses 21 to 29. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He's talking about Jesus here. That all men should honor the Son, Jesus, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all... It doesn't say some, it says all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's those two roads again that we started off with. the wide road and the narrow road. We're on one of them. Now I'll read that document that was given to me. It's called 17 inches. 20 years ago in Nashville, Tennessee, during the first week of January 1996, more than 4,000 baseball coaches descended upon the Opperland Hotel for the 52nd annual ABCA's convention. While I waited in line to register with the hotel staff, I heard other, more veteran coaches rumbling about the lineup of speakers scheduled to present during the weekend. One name kept resurfacing, always the same sentiment. John Scolonius is here. Old man worth every penny of my airfare. Who is John Scolonius, I wondered. No matter, I was just happy to be there. In 1996, Coach Scolonius was 78 years old and 5 years retired from a college coaching career that began in 1948. He shuffled to the stage to an impressive standing ovation wearing dark polyester pants, a light blue shirt, and a string around his neck from which home plate hung, a full-sized, stark white home plate. Seriously, I wondered, who is this guy? After speaking for 25 minutes, not once mentioning the prop hanging around his neck, Coach Scolonius appeared to notice the snickering among some of the coaches. Even those who knew Coach Scolonius had to wonder exactly where he was going with this, or if he had simply forgotten about home plate since he'd gotten on stage. Then finally, "You're probably all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck," he said. I laughed along with the others, acknowledging the possibility. "I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in life, what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Several hands went up when Scolonius asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. "Do you know how wide home plate is in Little League?" After a pause, someone offered 17 inches, more of a question than answer. "That's right," he said. "How about in Babe Ruth's days? Any Babe Ruth coaches in the house?" Another long pause. 17 inches, I guess, from another reluctant coach. "That's right," says Scolonius. "Now, how many high school coaches do we have in the room?" Hundreds of hands shot up as the pattern began to appear. "How wide is home plate in high school baseball?" 17 inches, they said, sounding more confident. "You're right," Scolonius barked. "And you college coaches, how wide is home plate in college?" 17 inches, we said in unison. "Any minor league coaches here, how wide is home plate in pro ball?" 17 inches. "Right, and the major leagues, how wide home plate is in the major leagues?" 17 inches. 17 inches, he bellowed, his voice bellowing off the walls. "And what do they do with a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? They send him packing," he hollered, drawing raucous laughter. "What they don't do is this. They don't say, 'Ah, that's okay, Jimmy. If you can't hit a 17-inch target, we'll make it 18 inches or 19 inches. We'll make it 20 inches so you have a better chance of hitting it. If you can't hit that, let us know so we can make it wider still. Let's say 25 inches. Coaches, what do we do when your best player shows up late for practice? Or when our team rules forbid facial hair and a guy shows up unshaven? What if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable? Or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate?" The chuckles gradually faded as 4,000 coaches grew quiet, the fog lifting as the old coach's message began to unfold. He turned the plate toward himself and, using a Sharpie, began to draw something. When he turned it toward the crowd, point up, a house was revealed, complete with freshly drawn door and two windows. This is the problem in our homes today, with our marriages, with the way we parent our children, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our children, and there is no consequence for failing to meet the standards. We just widen the plate. Then to the point at the top of the house, he added a small American flag. This is the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools they need to be successful and to educate and discipline our young children. We are allowing others to widen home plate. Where is that getting us? He replaced the flag with a cross. And this is the problem in the church, where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children, only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years. Our church leaders are widening home plate for themselves, and we allow it. And the same is true with our government. Our so-called representatives make rules for us that don't apply to themselves. They take bribes from lobbyists in foreign countries. They no longer serve us, and we allow them to widen home plate. We see our country falling into a dark abyss while we just watch. I was amazed at a baseball convention where I expected to learn something about curveballs and bunting and how to run better practices. I had learned something far more valuable from an old man with home plate strung around his neck. I had learned something about life, about myself, about my own weaknesses, and about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down an undesirable path. If I am lucky, Coach Scolonius concluded, you will remember one thing from this old coach today. It is this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses and our children to the same standards, if we are unwilling or unable to provide a consequence when they do not meet the standard, and if our schools and churches and our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, there is but one thing to look forward to. With that, he held home plate in front of his chest and turned it around and revealed its dark black backside. We have dark days ahead. Coaches, keep your players, no matter how good they are, your own children, your churches, your government, and most of all, keep yourselves at 17 inches. And this, my friends, is what our country has become and what is wrong with it today, and now go out there and fix it. Don't widen the plate. Matthew 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If we compromise and we allow sin to flourish in the churches or in our lives, we are widening home plate. We are making God's standards to nothing. Are we genuine? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service and want to thank you for your word. You have it so clear. What was sin in the Old Testament is still sin today. But the world says, no, it's okay. It's the Old Testament. It doesn't apply. You have standards spelled out in your word. And I pray for each one sitting in the pew this morning that we look at our standards. Do they line up? Have we compromised? Are we slowly leaving room for Satan to enter in so that we won't lose friends, so we'll get along with everybody? I pray for each one gathered here this morning. And I pray for the church as a whole that we will adopt your standards. And we will be steadfast, unmovable. That we will not go according to what the world is pressuring. That we will stay the true church of Jesus Christ. That our focus will be you and you alone. May you bless each one that has come this morning. And if there is anyone here that does not know you, that they will turn to you today, because tomorrow may be too late. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. For all other things that you have on your heart and a need to pray for, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 299, Almost Persuaded. 299.
Harvest is past. All. Good morning. Thank you, Brother Ken, for the message. Thank you for speaking the truth. Thank you, song leaders and pianists, for leading us in song this morning. I don't have much for announcements this morning. Just want to say that next Sunday is fellowship lunch. That'll start after the second service. And come in and join, and everyone is welcome. And I'd just like to add that please bring a meal to share. And then also in the back of the bulletin, let's just keep praying for all these that are on the back of the bulletin on the list here. Lift them up in your prayers for strength and healing, that God's will be done. Thank you. Have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you, Henry. Almost persuaded. That song always reminds me of a coworker I used to work with. He said it in German. He said, "Du sind mal mehr als nicht einmal ganz." So almost a Christian will not cut it one day. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. And I don't want you to go out discouraged, but I want you to look at your lives, and I need to do the same. Where are our standards? What do we actually stand for? Are we genuine Christians, or are we just playing church? Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord. Have a blessed week.